Now, let me start by asking you a question. Do you sometimes feel depressed and gloomy about the state of this church or the state of God's kingdom in our nation? And I think it's very easy for us to feel that, isn't it? We look at ourselves, we see how small we are. We see that we're not seeing many people converted. We're not seeing lots of interested visitors coming in. We send out invitations and literature, and no one seems to respond. Our Sunday school has shrunk to a handful. We feel we're growing older, we have less energy, less able to do the things we did before. We can feel like we're working hard, but we're seeing no fruit. It's very easy for us to start becoming depressed. And if we talk to people from other churches, they often report similar things. They tell us that few people are coming to Christ. They tell us about churches that are getting smaller and struggling. Sometimes they tell us about divisions and arguments. Some of those churches have simply given up on preaching the Bible. They're turning to entertainment or watered down versions of Christianity. Or worse still, they're being led astray by heresies and false teachings. And on top of those things, we see an increasing antagonism towards real Christianity here in the UK. We see intolerance, we see persecution starting, we see moral decline. We find it's getting harder and harder to live as a Christian in our society. Well, if we feel like that, when we're feeling like that, it can be very easy to start comparing our situation to times in the past when things seemed far more positive. It can be very easy to say, oh, I wish we lived in the times of the Reformation, or the times of Whitfield, or Wesley, or the Welsh Revivals, or Spurgeon, when many people were being converted, when God's Spirit was remarkably and obviously at work. Or it can be easy to look at other parts of the world and see the growth of the church in China or Korea or South America and to think, well, compared with that, things seem so small, they seem so fruitless. Well, the people that we've just been reading about in Haggai's day must have felt something very similar to that. Remember who these people are. Remember, these are the obedient remnant of the people who returned from Babylon to the land of Israel to try and rebuild the nation. And these were the people who wanted to come back and serve God. And remember, these are the people who started to rebuild the temple. They arrived back. They started the work. And then things went wrong. And they stopped building the temple. And for perhaps 15 or 16 years, there was no progress made. And the situation that we've come to now is that this prophet, Haggai, has spoken to them. And he's given them a message from God saying, God wants you to start rebuilding the temple. And they've listened. And they've obeyed. And the work has begun again on the temple. These people have rolled their sleeves up. And they've got their spades out. And they've started the hard, difficult work of putting up that building. And at this point in time, it's been about 4 weeks since they started. And these people are finding it's hard work because they're building a temple. It's something that's physically hard and difficult to do. And they're getting tired. And not only that, there's a very high probability that their enemies, the people who live around them, as soon as they know what they've started to do, are going to start to stir up trouble again. They've done that in the past. They were the ones who stopped the work continuing before. So they're frightened that these enemies will come and stop the work they're doing. And then the other thing is, as they look at what they're doing, as they look at their work, it just seems so unimpressive. Just seems so insignificant. You know, we're told how they're feeling because God says in verse 3, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" Now, it was especially true for some of the oldest folk. There were people there amongst that remnant, people who remembered back before the exile what the previous temple had looked like, the temple that had been built by Solomon. And Solomon's temple, remember, was an impressive and glorious building. Remember how it was panelled with cedar, and it was a beautiful building. And when it was built, God's presence came and filled it, and his glory shone out from that building. Well, there are people there who remember what that previous temple looked like. But this structure that they're starting to rebuild, this is a very small building by comparison. And it's been made with very ordinary materials. They don't have gold and silver and cedar panelling. And they're not very far along in the work. They've just cleared away the ruins. They're just starting. It's only one or two bricks high. It's a building site. It doesn't look very impressive. And then if they look around them, there's other things to discourage them. They see just how few of them there are to do the work. Remember, they're called a remnant. Well, a remnant is the people who are left over. Before, there was a whole nation living here in Israel. Now there's just these leftover people compared with that whole nation. And remember, these people, they're still, in effect, they're slaves. They're still subject to the Persian emperor. They're not free. They don't have their own king. They still have to do what they're told by a foreign emperor. And remember, we saw this last time we looked at it together. These are people who have been struggling over a period of years. They've had poor harvests. They've had loss of income. They've had to contend with drought and failure. Everything has gone wrong for them. They're people in a poor state of mind. And so, do you see the danger? Yes, they've been stirred up to start the work. They've been stirred up to start rebuilding the temple. But it would be so easy for everything to just fall by the wayside again. It would be so easy for them to become discouraged and to give up. It would be so easy for them just to look and say, it's not worth it. We're never going to succeed. We're never going to get anywhere. And the good news is that our merciful God knew exactly how they were feeling. He knows that these people need support and encouragement, and he gave it. Just listen to this. This is Ezra chapter 5, 1 and 2. It's describing this situation. It says this: "Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem." So here are these prophets. They told the people to start the work, and they've done it. And then it goes on to say this: "And the prophets of God were with them supporting them. You see, these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, they didn't just tell the people off. They didn't just rebuke them and say, get working, and then abandon them. These prophets stayed with them. They were supporting them, helping them, encouraging them, bringing them messages from God to help them keep going, to help them when they looked around and everything felt just insignificant and impossible. And it's one of those messages of encouragement and support that we're looking at here tonight. So if you're feeling like that, if you're feeling discouraged, if you're looking at yourself and you and us and you're thinking, this just seems nothing in my eyes, or as Zechariah put it in one of his prophecies, if you feel like this is a day of small things, well, let's listen to what God is saying to us, to people in that kind of situation. There's going to be three parts to the message I want to draw to your attention tonight. And the first one is this. The first part of the message is this. Be strong and fear not. And we especially see that in verses 4 and 5. Let me just read them to you again. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. So these people have a hard task to do. There's no doubt about it. And God says to them, be strong. Fear not. And when he said those words, the people recognized those words. You know, this isn't a new command. This wasn't something these people had never heard before. This is a repeat of a command that had been given to the Israelite people many times before by God. Now, right at the beginning of the service, we read one of those occasions. We read Moses giving that command to the Israelites and to Joshua. The situation was that they were about to go into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And what was the work that they faced? It was war. They were going to have to go in and fight to win that land. They were going to have to fight against powerful nations and walled cities. And it was going to take them years of warfare and fighting. What a terrifying prospect. What a hard thing to do. And God says to them, be strong, fear not, I am with you. And that command was repeated again to Joshua. You can read it in Joshua 1. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And what was the result of that command? The people led by Joshua succeeded. They crossed the Jordan and they went into the land and they destroyed Jericho and they fought against the kings of Canaan and they took possession of that land. So what was said to them wasn't something impossible. It wasn't an impossible dream. When God spoke those words to them, they were able to take hold of them and obey them and do what God commanded. and they succeeded. Exactly the same command was repeated by King David to his son Solomon. And what was he telling him to do? What was he commanding him to do? Do you know what it was? He was commanding him to build a temple. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. David says this, "And you, Solomon my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And then a few verses later, then David says to Solomon his son, "Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." These people in Haggai's day, they're getting discouraged because they're looking back at the old temple, at Solomon's temple. And they're thinking, we can never produce anything like that great temple. But now they're being reminded that Solomon himself, he needed encouragement and strength and promises from God to build that first temple. And now they're being given exactly the same encouragement and promise. And that is not just for the leaders. We only hear about David giving that command to Solomon. But here the command's being given not just to Zerubbabel and Joshua, it's all you people of the land. Remember, this isn't a command for them to be strong in their own strength. God is not saying to them, you've got to summon up reserves of strength from within you. It's exactly the opposite. God is saying the strength in every case comes from the fact that I am with you. Every time, and every, whether it's to Joshua, whether it's to Solomon, whether it's to the people in Haggai's day, it's saying, be strong, for I am with you. You know, and the fact is that whenever God's people are seeking to obey him and work for him, they can and they must be strong. Not in their own strength, but because God is with us. You know, this time last year, we were looking at God's words at the end of Ephesians. And we saw exactly the same thing for God's New Testament people. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Over and over and over again, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God's people are reminded that God is their strength. He's their might. He's their power. And that they can be strong through him. You know, earlier in this series, we were reminded that the prophet Isaiah, looking ahead to when these people, this remnant returned, gave great prophecies for them. And one of them was this. This is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. "He, God, gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall be faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, here's a command and here's a promise for all of us. Whether you're a leader or the people, whether you're old or young, whether you're naturally weak or naturally strong, be strong in God's strength and fear not, for God is with us. He's bound himself to us by covenant. In verse 5, God says, according to the covenant I made with you when I came out of Egypt. That was the covenant the Old Testament people had. But God's New Testament people have the new covenant. God has bound himself to us. God said to his people, I am with you by my Spirit. My Spirit remains in your midst. What if that was true for God's Old Testament people? It's far more true for his New Testament people. He never leaves us. He will strengthen us. So that was the first part of the encouragement for the people. Be strong, don't fear, because God is with you. But then the second part of the message for this people we find in verses 6 to 9. And we can sum it up like this. Our work for God has far bigger and greater consequences than we can imagine. Just remember how these people are feeling. This small remnant. They're struggling to rebuild this small, unimpressive temple. They're slaves to this far-off empire. And what they're doing doesn't feel worthwhile or significant. And then Haggai speaks these words to them. This is verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. Those are astonishing words, aren't they? They're great words. But again, they're not new words. They're not brand new words. Earlier in the service, I read to you from Isaiah chapter 60. I hope you can see the connection between what we've just read and Isaiah 60. And remember, we said those words in Isaiah were recorded by God for the returning exiles. They were promises looking ahead to when they came back to their land. And now God is saying that those wonderful promises that you've read in Isaiah chapter 60 are starting to come true. As you build the temple, as you bring a brick, a stone, and put it down, as you bring the wood in and you start to construct, those great promises are starting to come true. Here are these people, they're building this small building, and it doesn't feel very impressive. But what is God doing as they work? God is shaking heaven and earth. As God's people obey him, God steps into the picture. And he begins to move in hugely powerful ways. In fact, he's been doing that already. He's always done that. Remember when these people came out of Egypt, how God shook the nation. He forced Pharaoh to let them go. God has raised up great empires. He's raised up the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire for one purpose, to bring about judgment on his disobedient people. And now he's raised up another great emperor, the Emperor Cyrus. And he's the one who's brought about the return of these people from exile. And now another emperor has come to power. God has been shaking the nations. God's people feel like they're doing things which are insignificant. But as they work, God shakes empires. He brings about things that man could never do. That's continued through history. You know, later on, the Roman Empire was raised up. And that made the situation exactly right for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And exactly right for the gospel to go out across the whole Roman Empire. And for Christianity to be preached across the world. It was God who brought about the Reformation and delivered the whole Church of Jesus Christ from the darkness of medieval times to rediscover the gospel. Kings and empires are raised up and dashed to bring about God's purposes. But it's all done while God's faithful people labour at their work. But you know, these verses aren't just talking about history. They're not just talking about emperors and empires. There's coming a day when God will finally shake the heavens and the earth and bring about an end to history. And the writer to the Hebrews makes it clear that that's included here in these words, because he directly quotes, this is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. At this time, he's talking about when God spoke at Sinai, at that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, quoting from Haggai, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. As God's people work at building his house, as we build the church, God begins to shake the heavens and the earth. And the ultimate outcome of that is that he's going to remake the whole universe. But it happens as his people work. That's astonishing, isn't it? But that's not all that he says here. He says that as these people start to work, as they start to build the temple, then the treasures of the nations are going to come into his temple. Verse 7. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Remember that happened with the first temple, with Solomon's temple. A people from all over the world brought gold and silver and precious goods, and they flowed into Jerusalem. And Jerusalem became an immensely wealthy city. And that wealth was used to adorn and beautify the temple and to enrich God's people. But now that's going to happen on a far greater scale. That's what we read about in Isaiah 60. There are people from the whole world who are going to start flowing in to God's city, God's temple. These people are feeling small and unimportant. And yet the whole world, the whole wealth of the world is going to flow into Jerusalem. All the resources of the world, those that belong to God that have been stolen and misused by man, the silver and the gold that belong to him, are going to be brought back and used for his glory. Now, the fact is that that only happened in a very, very limited way in this temple that these people rebuilt. This temple actually did become a dazzling and beautiful building again. If you remember your history, in Herod's day, this temple was rebuilt and extended, and it became an architectural marvel. And people from all over the world did come and worship there. Remember in Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch? You remember the God-fearers who came to Jerusalem? But that never happened on the kind of scale that we read about in Isaiah chapter 60. But it is happening in our day. Because God is building his temple, the church. And people from all across the world are coming into it. From every nation and tribe and tongue. And those people are bringing with them their resources, their talents, their riches. And they are using them to serve God, to love God. And so God's kingdom, God's temple, is becoming far bigger and richer and greater than it ever was in either Solomon's temple or this temple. And on that final day when God shakes heaven and earth for the whole time, for the final time, then the whole of creation is going to be restored. And the whole of creation will become one temple for God, shining out God's glory. And it's all coming about through the work of God's people as they labour faithfully. Maybe they can't see the effects of their putting one stone on top of another. And yet God says that's what he's doing. And then the final thing we see here is that God's glory is going to be demonstrated in a greater way than ever before within his house. Verse 9, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. Remember, these people are depressed because they're looking at this small structure and they're comparing it to that previous temple. And they know that what they're going to put up is not going to be as impressive as the first temple. And we've said, that first temple, when Solomon built it, God filled it with his shining glory. People could see the glory of God shining from that temple when it was first built and dedicated. But now, Haggai says, the glory of the new temple is going to outshine that glory. It's not that God's glory is any greater. It can't be. But through the new temple, it will be shown to be even more blazing and brilliant and wonderful. And again, that never really came true for this temple that these people were building. But it is coming true in God's temple, the church. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As God's people are built up into a temple, his excellencies, his glories are being declared out of darkness. God's temple, his church, is shining forth to the world. We feel that our work is small and feeble and unimportant and ineffective, just like these people. But actually, God is working huge and enormous things. God is working and he's bringing about his plans and his purposes, and he is doing that through our work, through the work of his people. And sometimes it's more obvious, and sometimes we can't see it. And those people couldn't see it in that way. They were just to keep on building the temple. They didn't see all this glory. They didn't see all this shaking. But God said, it's happening, and it's happening because of your work. The fact is that our work for God, if we're obeying him and serving him, has far bigger and greater consequences than we can possibly imagine. And then the final part of this message, and I'm not going to say very much about this at all, is simply this. You see it at the end of verse 9. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Remember these frightened, worried people, worried about these enemies around them, worried about being attacked, worried about being commanded to stop. They're given this guarantee that God is going to give them peace. God doesn't say to them the work's going to be easy. He doesn't say it's going to be quick. He doesn't say they won't face problems. He doesn't say they won't face enemies. But he says, I will give you peace. You are going to have me as your defender and your protector. And at the end, you will have peace. And God gives us the same promise. Whatever God calls us to do, whether he calls us to fight like Joshua and the people of Israel in Joshua's time, and we know he's called us to fight because he's told us to put on the armour, whether he's called us to building like Solomon or Zerubbabel, and we know he's called us to building because he's called us to build the church here, whether he's called us to combat Satan and fight against him with the armour of God, he's not promised that we won't have problems and difficulties, but he does say, I will give you peace. So easy, isn't it, for us to look at ourselves, to say what we're doing just seems nothing in our eyes. It just seems a day of small things. But God says you can't think like that. You mustn't think like that. He says, look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm promising. Look on the big scale. Look at my promises. Be strong. Don't fear. See the way that I'm shaking the heavens and the earth. See the way that I'm bringing in the glory of the nations into my church. See the way that my glory is going to shine out through the church for all eternity. And it's going to happen as you obey me, as you put stone upon stone on the temple. That's God's promise. Let's be encouraged tonight, and let's serve him faithfully.